as I was thinking about this morning, you know, Paul writes that to the church, he says, you have many teachers, but you have very few fathers. And as much as we recognize fathers in the natural, I want to just remind all of us, especially to the men in the room, that we are fathers. If we are godly men, we are fathers, especially to the younger generation. And it's great to be a teacher, to tell people how to do it. But as a father, you show people, you take them with you, and you do it with them, because that's what dads do, right? So there's a difference. It's not demeaning, because he talks about the teachers and the importance of teachers in his scripture as well. But he says, you got a lot of teachers, but you have very few fathers. The fathers that are there until the end, those are the true fathers, amen. So as we continue today in this series on Pentecost and the last days, the Lord says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And this song we're going to sing and start out with today, Let It Rain. As I was studying this week, it's interesting, the scripture came up and it's going to be in our message today. It's in the book of Hosea. Hosea the prophet wrote this long after what Joel wrote about, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. But he said these words, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, stay there with me, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his light. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Amen. God, our prayer, please stand. Our prayer today is that you'll pour out your spirit on this house today, on everyone within hearing of our voice, dear God. Father, we pray you'll let it rain. The Holy Spirit rain upon us, encourage us, heal us, strengthen us, anoint us with the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray the fire will fall in this house today. You'll let the latter rain fall in this house today, that we'll be anointed to glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sing with us. Let it rain. Come on.
Let it rain. want to know you more. Father, I pray that we go deeper this morning with you, God. Father, I pray that we can just lay every burden that we walked in with at your feet.
Thank you.
That we just lay it down, Lord. Let it rain, God, amongst your people this morning, right here in our church, across Jersey Shore, Lock Haven, Williamsport, Montoursville, Loyalstock, and all the surrounding areas, God. Across the nation, Lord. We want to see you, Jesus. Father, I don't care what the news had this week or what it was about. You are still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can come in here no matter what and praise your holy name, God. No matter what it is that we walked through this week or what we saw or what the news of what was happening in the world. We have hope. We thank you, Lord, for peace, God. Father, I pray for everybody who's worshiping you this morning, that they come to know you in a deeper way, in a new way, God. And Father, people that are listening at home, in their beds maybe, wake them up, God. Let them hear something this morning, Jesus, that's for them. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Next song, it's a song based on an account that you know well, Ezekiel chapter 37. The prophet in the vision from God saw the valley of dry bones. They were very dry. God said, begin to speak to those bones. And he said these words, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. There are dry bones. They couldn't do anything else, but the sound had an impact on them. Prophet says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and he began to speak to the bones, and it says the bones began to reunite and began to put flesh and sinews on them. But over the valley there was still a bunch of corpses with meat on them, but there was no breath in them. God spoke to the prophet. He says, now prophesy to the four winds, prophesy to the breath, and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord and prophesy to the breath. Come from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may be filled. And he says, as I prophesied, the breath of God came on, the living breath, the mighty breath of God came upon those. And those who were slain began to stand on their feet and became a great and mighty army. Our song now, mighty breath of God. Make it not only a song, but make it your prayer today that the breath of God will blow in this house today. Blow upon this church across this nation and around the world. Mighty breath of God.
Let your fire fall. 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 This beginning in verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel has to say. And I might add to the nonsense going on in our world. Because you have despised this message and trust in your own clever abilities to deceive and rely upon oppression, your own sin will become like a high bulging wall that is cracked and about to collapse. In an instant, it will all fall down. It will break into pieces like shattered pottery, smashed so ruthlessly that not even a fragment big enough to pick up a hot coal or to scoop water from a cistern will be found. Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, says, come back to me. By returning and resting in me, you will be saved. In quietness and trust, you will be made strong. But you refused. And though you boast, no, we will flee on horses, you will indeed flee for your lives. You say, we will ride on swift horses, but your pursuers will be swift to chase you. And I'm talking about Iran right now. I'm talking about the nonsense that Iran is trying to stick the finger in the eye of the United States. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and all will flee at the threat of five, until nothing will be left of you. Like a lonely flagstaff on the top of a hill, like a signpost on a barren mountain. And this is God's promise to his people. For this reason, the Lord is still waiting to show his favor to you, so he can show you his marvelous love. He waits to be gracious to you, and he sits on his throne ready to show mercy to you. For Yahweh is the Lord of justice, faithful to keep his promises. Overwhelmed with bliss are all who intertwine their hearts in him, waiting for him to help them. Yes, the people of Zion who live in Jerusalem will weep no more. How compassionate he will be when he hears your cries for help. He will answer you when he hears your voice. Even though the Lord may allow you to go through a season of hardship and difficulty, he himself will be there for you. He will not hide himself from you, for your eyes will constantly see him as your teacher. When you turn to the right or turn to the left, you will hear his voice behind you to guide you, saying, this is the right path. Follow it. God, in the name of Jesus, we destroy every plan of hell that has come against the nation of Israel. God, we destroy the spirit of warmongering, the spirit of murder, the spirit of division, the spirit of destruction. We destroy the spirit of chaos in the name of Jesus. And God, I ask right now that you strengthen the armies, because they've already been summoned from the kingdom realm to come and do battle in the heavenly places. And in the name of Jesus, I destroy the plot of World War III. I destroy the plot of dropping nuclear bombs on the United States and on the people of Israel to destroy them. The Word of God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, trembling, God, but whatever it takes for us to become prayerful, whatever it takes, God. You wait on your people to lift up the prayers so that you raise up the standard. This morning I want to pray for some of you may remember Bart when he was here several months ago. He's a J6er. Proudly a J6er. I haven't gotten an update from Tina yet this morning, but he's fighting for his life. He has cancer. He's in hospice right now. So God, this church unites together in the name of Jesus, and we declare the presence of God to perform healing in that man right now, in Jesus' name. And God, I pray if he's listening and if Tina's listening, that Tina, you just lay hands on Bart right now. And if Bart, you're listening by yourself, I don't know what's going on there right now in this moment. Would you just extend your hands? We lay hands on Bart right now in the name of Jesus, and we cancel that assignment of cancer on his body in Jesus' name. And we declare that his body right now is totally healed, totally restored by the power of the living God. Hallelujah. And God, we give you thanks, God, that you are a God that heals. You are a God that heals. God, we rest in you. Father God, we know we're in over our head. We can't do this without the power of God moving on the planet, on the earth, in the lives of leaders, men and women. Father God, I just declare that you are a good Father. God, I pray for every dad in this house this morning. God, I pray that your revelation flow from heaven into their mind and heart to guide their families, to be present, to be strengthened, to be filled with the boldness to declare the word of God in every situation. God, I thank you for how you have designed men. I destroy the plans of hell to destroy men in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, the Spirit of God just come and touch every man in this house right now, setting them upright, filling them with strength, filling them with power, filling them with revelation, filling them with boldness. And I declare that your destiny shall be fulfilled in Jesus' name. And I cancel every assignment of hell on your life to keep you from being the man of God that Father God has called you to be. Just raise your hands. It's the men in the house. Just raise your hands and receive that this morning in the name of Jesus. I just break every spirit off of your life that has held you down. Things that have been said to you and told to you or have not been told to you when you were little, when you were being raised, when you were a teenager and young men in the name of Jesus. I just destroy every bad thing that's ever been said or done to you in the name of Jesus. And I declare that you have a heavenly Father that loves you, that believes in you, that empowers you. And he will see to it that you, that your destiny is fulfilled. He will see to it and no one else. I break every curse off of your life. I break every generational bloodline curse of sickness and disease and unfulfilled destiny, unfulfilled lives in the name of Jesus. And I declare the fulfillment of every good thing in your life in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Somebody should be excited about that. In this house, God, anoint your word this morning, Lord, that it impacts our hearts, that we don't walk out of here the same that we came in. Spirit of God, I declare the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this house. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone in the house said,
amen.
Amen. Will you please greet someone this morning? Find a dad. Tell him thanks for being a man. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you.
I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 2. No hurry. Acts chapter 2. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. I was skipping over to verse 11. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it says, and it shall be, in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
It's actually part of my message. If you could go back to the, on the scripture, it was up there, Deb. If you go on to the scripture, go one more slide. Thank you. I just feel compelled to start here before I even introduce the message. This is part of my message today, but I want to really underscore it today. I want to underscore those first two words. But Peter. This is the man who failed Jesus just within the last weeks. This is the man who denied Jesus. He said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." But he did. When the pressure was on, he folded and he fell. And even when Jesus encountered him there at the seashore after Jesus had been resurrected and they pulled all those 153 fish out on the shore and Peter was spoken to directly by Jesus. It's interesting, he still didn't call him Peter, even though he had named him early on in his ministry. He called him Simon, son of John. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And tend to my lambs." Second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep." And again, Jesus came to hear, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then tend my sheep." This is the man, Peter. In fact, I don't even know there's a more important point in this entire scripture than we just read as we study this series on Pentecost. Of what took place as Luke, the writer of Luke and Acts, gives us the layout of something that we would never have understanding of were it not for that godly man, Luke. But he tells us these things, these events, and they're fascinating. It's so important for us as believers today, and so important is a turning point in the history of mankind, in the history of I'll call it religion, the religion, worship of God Most High. But I don't know there's a more important two words in this entire passage than "but Peter." When you see but in the New Testament especially, it's often a turning point. It's a transition. It's a pivotal point in the message. As you see leading up to this, is these signs and wonders began to break out on that day in Jerusalem of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. They were waiting for the promise. Jesus had been written already resurrected, but he has ascended into heaven. And they were praying and they were waiting, about 120 of them. And they were there gathered together. But again, this is that same Peter that had just weeks before denied Jesus in front of his friends. Matthew would write about it. Matthew, if not all the others, witness him turn on the Lord, at least deny him. Just weeks before. Something happened to that man, Peter. Something happened that would mark his life and transform his life and transform him as a believer, that he would never falter again. He would never doubt again. It was the time of the infilling of the Holy Spirit when he was filled with all boldness and fire from heaven came down and the breath of God blew upon that fledgling church and they were all transformed. They were all changed. Something happened to this man, Peter. He is so like us. Or should I just say he's so like me? Is that safe? We look at these leaders in the church and these amazing people that God has gifted so many ways, but Peter is just like us. He's a man who faltered and man who had his struggles and had such difficult times at times. But he was the one marked by Jesus to be the leader. But Peter, as we go forward in this message today, I want you to keep that in mind. I just felt compelled to underscore that here today. As we continue this series, Pentecost, preparation, demonstration, and proclamation, we are now at part three, the proclamation part. The preparation had been made. God said, go into Jerusalem and wait until the promise of the Father comes. That was 2 weeks ago. The promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, which I told you would be coming. When Jesus went to the Father, in fact, Jesus says it's better. He told the disciples at the Last Supper, it's better that I go so that the Father will send the promise upon you. Now, you would be thinking, they're saying, wait a minute, Jesus, we've been with you all this time. 3.5 years now, we've seen you perform signs, wonders, and miracles. You've empowered us to do the same, to go out and to tread upon serpents and to cast out demons, to heal the sick, raise the dead. Freely you have been given, freely give, he said. But Jesus is saying, it's better. I have something better for you because I'm going to the Father and there's a promise that's coming and it's going to empower the church. And in reality, when you take it down to the least common denominator, the reason that we are here today is because of Pentecost and the connection that came. Because Jesus, when he had paid the price, the promise was when he went to the right hand of God, the Father would send something. It was the promise. It was a gift to the church. Today we're in the proclamation part three. And I just want to just put the thought out here. It's the calling and the responsibility of the church to declare what God is doing on the earth today. It's the calling and responsibility of the church to declare what God is doing on the earth today. I have to say, this couldn't have been a more timely message as far as I'm concerned. What's taking place over there between Israel and Iran, ancient Persia, right? Iran is now, it said itself, it has made it clear that its intent, its only intent, is to destroy Israel. In the war that are taking place over there in the Middle East, rockets, and these aren't just small rockets coming from Iran. They're coming, ballistic missiles coming in there. Some are landing in the nation of Israel, and we recognize that Israel had preemptively struck Iran and began to, as much as they could, destroy their nuclear ambitions. Can you imagine a nuclear warhead going off in Israel? Sometimes I can't help myself on my comments. It was a news clip of Iran bombing Jerusalem. I said, I hope they don't hit the Dome of the Rock. That would be too bad, right? Those of you that study prophecy understands that according to those who would say that that is the place where the temple once stood and it needs to stand again and will stand again. The word says there's going to be a restored temple in Jerusalem. But the Dome of the Rock, as far as the historians would tell us, it's on its place. The Muslims have built that to make sure that the Christians could not fulfill their desires in the Word of God, in their thinking. I happen to believe there's a good possibility the temple was actually somewhere else, but that's for another time and place. So hence my comment. But we see here in verse 14, but Peter, there was a seismic shift taking place here. And in fact, if you study the real language, he was not only took his stand, he was being put forward as the spokesman of the apostles. These are the men. There was, of course, Judas is now dead. Judas the betrayer is now dead. And so they drew lots and appointed Matthias. So they restored their administration. Now they had 12 plus the other disciples that were with them, then following them. And they all got together, and the people in the crowd heard these voices. They heard the rushing wind. They may have seen the tongues of fire. We don't know. But they certainly heard the sound of the rushing wind, and all these people speaking in different languages that they were able to hear and hear in their own language. And now they began to say, what does this mean? And as there are in any time, there were mockers that says, don't worry, they're full of sweet wine. Those mockers are still around today, these charismatic Christians that believe in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These believers that say the power of God is here on the earth for the transformation of society for the kingdom of God. They're full of sweet wine. And the apostles clearly made a decision, and they took this man, Simon, son of John, and somehow they encouraged him and let him know, we have appointed you, the Lord wanted you to be the lead person in this. And they put him forward, this Peter who had just failed Jesus. I wonder how many people there in that crowd may have heard Peter just 50 days before deny Jesus, that he even knew the man. A seismic shift was taking place, and Peter took his stand. He was put forward as a spokesman. In fact, I had a line in here. I was going to put an outline together. This was not favorable for an outline, but here was my point. Peter, from failure to fervor. Peter, from failure to fervor, there is nothing in your life that will keep you from the power of the Holy Spirit if you're willing to pursue and press in and receive what God has for your life. Nothing. And even if you say, you know, I've been passionate before, but I've fallen on hard times. I had difficult things taking place in my life. And I get that. I will never downplay the difficulties that men and women on this earth as believers encounter. And questions arise in our heart, the word says. But God transformed Peter that time during the Holy Spirit. Now, all of a sudden, the man who was cowering, even denying Jesus in front of all the religious leaders because it could have meant the death penalty for him, he steps up. I'm not going to deny this man anymore. And he began to give this sermon, this message. We're going to talk about part of it today. This is the same guy that, again, just about 7 weeks before, Jesus says, look, this is the night before he was crucified. Stay here while I watch and pray while I go over here. Three times, Jesus comes back. Three times, Peter is zonked out, sleeping. This is the Peter we're talking about here. I want to really bring a teaching here, a point to this today that I've never brought before. And frankly, I've never really read it in here before, but I believe it's timely. As I started to say what's taking place not only in the Middle East, but of course around the world, all the questions that could be happening. What's going to be next? What's on the worldscape? We don't know. But I want to just really underscore a couple things here today. And so I'm going to jump ahead. I had some things I wanted to spend time on, but I don't believe that it's timely. I want to spend some more time on where I'm going to go right now. So in our passage today, if you have your Bibles open, jump down to verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. Peter says in verse 15, these people aren't drunk. It's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. This is something that the prophet Joel, which these people would have been Jews, would have known all too well in the Old Testament. And he was saying, you know the writings of the prophet Joel. Today is that's being fulfilled. And he calls it these last days. And I want to give a short teaching on this because I happen to be a proponent of the thought process, as are many believers. And I want to develop that here just for a moment. I think you'll appreciate that. Because when Peter says, but this is what this, in verse 16, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall come about in the last days that it'll pour forth my spirit. And I studied this week and never saw it before, because I'm going to break this down, verses 17, 18. And then verses 19 and 20, because when you begin to read this thing, 17 and 18, it all sounds good. It's going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Young men will have visions. Old men will dream dreams on my bondservants. The men and the women, they're all going to be anointed. Everything's going to be going amazing. And then you get down to one verse, and I'm going to grant wonders in the sky and the signs on the earth and blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And now all of a sudden it's like, whoa. I'm seeing two different things here. I'm seeing an anointing and an empowerment of the church and God's people, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing the end times. I'm reading the book of Revelation in 19 and 20. And I want to just allow, if you'll allow me to teach this as the 17 and 18 really covers the church age in which we live today. And I'm talking about those last days that he says there. You remember when Peter, in his one of his epistles, he says, "For as to the Lord is not slow to act as many would seem, but to the Lord a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day." I think I've mentioned this a couple years ago in my preaching, but I want to mention it again because we often take that as figurative, like, well, he's just saying a long period of time, but there. I'll read some of them in a moment. Some of the early church founders and writers would say he meant a thousand years. I want to talk about the days of the Lord. These are the days, the last days of the Lord. And I would put forward, read that with the possibility he's talking about 2 days. Just watch me develop this. I think you'll appreciate that. One Bible commentator writes it this way: many believe that since God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, that God has a 6,000-year plan for man, followed by a 1,000-year earthly reign by Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4. Now, I will encourage you to think back in your history of what we know. What we know, without question, I'm a believer in a young earth. I'm a believer in Genesis. I believe what it says. And you look back in written history, and when you go back to 1,000 B.C. and 2,000 B.C., which is the time of Abraham, and you get into the ancient Egyptians and the pyramids and things like that, and 3,000, but you get back to 4,000 B.C., and all of a sudden the chronology seems to dead end. Isn't it interesting? We don't have any writings from 10,000 B.C. There's a reason, because I believe without question there was nobody around to write in 10,000 B.C. I believe the Bible's chronological order is 100% accurate. And I believe without question the time of the Garden of Eden was around 4,000 B.C. And you can study history as much as you want, but I think you'll find there's no foundational confirmation that there's writings and the human race being developed back until that time. Or before that time, I'm sorry. In biblical times, it was customarily believed among the Jews and early Christians that at the end of 6,000 years of history, Christ would return and reign for 1,000 years. Even early Christian writers such as Barnabas wrote, this is extra biblical material, right? It's not in the New Testament, but it was writings of Barnabas that was regarded by the early church fathers. Take it as you wish. Such as Barnabas wrote, "Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is 6,000 years, everything shall come to an end." And another Christian author, Lysanias, wrote, as there had been 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, right, from 4,000 B.C. to 2,000 B.C., and 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, 2,000 B.C., until basically the death and resurrection of Christ, so there will be 2,000 years for the Christian era, and then would come the millennium. I want to read one more verse for you here. And then I'll develop the passage. It's what I read at the outset of the message. I'm going to read a little bit more. I'm sorry, at the worship service. I'm going to go to the book of Hosea. Chapter 5, verse 16. wrong, 14. Chapter 5 of Hosea, verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. He said, I will go away. Don't miss that. And I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, this is now the prophet speaking to God's people after he quotes what God is saying. He's now telling the people something. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up in the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For his going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. He will come. So what you see here, I believe without question, is a compelling glance at the times of history. And as we read the book of Joel that was quoted by Peter here in Acts chapter 2, he's now giving this sermon. He's quoting Joel. And what you can see here is the time of the prophetic word of God coming to the church. Things were taking place that had never taken place before. Had never taken place before. These signs and wonders and the prophetic word coming through the church is taking place. And now we get into verse 19 and 20. It's compelling. Of Acts chapter 2. I want to grant wonders in the sky above and on the signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be returned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And once again, we haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen the things in verses 19 and 20 taking place. But again, as I mentioned before, in fact, I'm going to read a couple verses, and I believe I have a couple here out of the book of Revelation, that this prophetic word that Peter is now revealing, he doesn't know the time frame necessarily, but looking back in history, we can now see what's taking place. And we can see the church age is there listed in 17 and 18, but now in 19 and 20, you see evidence of tribulation. You can see wars and rumors of wars, signs in the heaven. It's interesting, when you study the preemptive strike Benjamin Netanyahu and Israel had launched on Iran just this very week. Do you remember what he named it? Operation Rising Lion. Isn't that interesting? Rising Lion. Now, I would like to say that he takes that lion from the Lion of Tribe of Judah. And he may have unwittingly had done that, but he's actually quoting something else from the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, there was a man, a pagan prophet named Balaam. He had come to prophesy over Israel because Balak, the king, wanted them to curse. But Balaam says, I cannot curse what God wants to bless. And so he begins to prophesy. But he prophesies here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. He begins to prophesy over the nation. He's standing on a high mountain as Israel, the nation of Israel, is wandering in the wilderness. And they're coming on the borders of these lands. And the king, his name is Balak. And he sees them and he calls Balaam to come and prophesy, this powerful prophet. And he begins to prophesy and he says this. He says, for there is no omen against Jacob, which is Israel, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and Israel what God has done. Behold, a people like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours its prey. And so we see Benjamin, that's what Benjamin Netanyahu used as the crux of his belief system, which I don't know what his belief system is as far as Judaism goes, but clearly he has some type of belief in the Old Testament writings because he began to not only use that verse, but named his attack against Iran to defend his nation. He used that very verse. And when you see there, again, when Peter is quoting Joel here down in verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible and glorious day of the Lord. This sounds like, and I'm going to read it to you, it's from Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, which wasn't written at that point. John would write that letter through the for the visitation of Jesus Christ there on the island of Patmos. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, see how beautifully it parallels what I just read to you out of the book of Joel, written at about 600 B.C. John says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. John is revealing to us in chapter 6, I believe it's a preface for what's beginning to take place in the book of Revelation, in the plagues that are going to be coming upon the earth, the judgments that's going to be taking place in the last days. He begins to say these things are going to be coming upon the earth, and now I want to just underscore something here. Preacher, why are you telling us this? I'm glad you asked, because now I'm going to tell you. My sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. They're going to begin to declare the word of God to people. These people here at the day of Pentecost saying, what does this mean to us? These signs and wonders, this doesn't make any sense. Guess what? You live in that age today. And you are going to be the sons and daughters who are going to prophesy through the word of God what's taking place on this planet. And you're going to bring encouragement to people. You're going to bring comfort to people. You don't want to know what? Here's what. I got the word of God on this. I'm going to begin to prophesy. I'm going to begin to read the word of God to you and explain what you're seeing in signs and wonders in the skies. Here's what's taking place. The word of God declared it long ago. You're going to become Peter to your friends, to those that surround you. And you may not even know it, but this is, I believe, without question. This is why we're here today. This is what God wants, because Peter had been prepared for that moment. Despite his failures and his faltering and as difficult as it was when he kept dropping the ball, Jesus says, you're the guy. And the apostle says, get out there and talk. He did. He began to talk through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of a prophetic word he had learned probably as a child. He began to quote the book of Joel. This is what you're seeing, people. This is what you're going to be doing. And this is why, again, we're still in that verses 17 and 18. Your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. You're going to begin to explain the wonders of what are taking place on this earth. I brought this a long time ago, a while ago, but I want to bring it again. Because here's what's taking place on the earth right now. I want to remind you, if what I'm about to tell you doesn't play into the, how do I say this? I have no way of saying what's going to be taking place in the future other than what I read in the Word of God. But I do see certain things on the horizon that are going to take place that line up so beautifully with Scripture. And people are going to be looking for answers, and you are the prophets and prophetesses that are going to have the answer. They're going to have to give them to people. You've heard me say before, some of you, about the Apophis that's coming. The asteroid that's coming. No, I'm not here to scare anybody. It's coming. How big is Apophis? Stand on the back step of the church and look to the high school. That's how big it is. That's a big rock. It's a big rock. They say it's the largest that mankind has ever seen and has encountered like this. Hopefully not personally encountered, but it's going to miss us by a whisker. I hope they're right. But what's fascinating is this word, they have named it Apophis. It means chaos. It's the Egyptian serpent from the Nile. It means evil dragon. They've named it the Apophis. This Apophis says it's this. The description is this about Apophis. Initial observations indicated a probability of about 3% that it might strike the earth. It's going to strike the earth, or might have struck the earth, and it still might. April 13, 2029. April 13th, 2029, right? Friday. It's Friday the 13th. Isn't that interesting? Whatever. Okay. Remember that. April 13th, 2029. Additional observations provided improved predictions that eliminated the possibility of impact on the earth in 2029. Well, if it was going to strike us, do you think they would tell us? Because what good would it do? Like, you can't run away from it. It's going to do what it's going to do. It's going to go under the satellites. You know that? Right? It's going to go under our satellites. Okay. A possibility nevertheless remained that during the 2029 close encounter with the Earth, Apophis would pass through a gravitational keyhole, which would have set up a future impact exactly, say that word, exactly 7 years later on Easter, April 13th, 2036. 7 years. Now, this is beyond, to me, this is beyond circumstance. It's beyond chance. I see it as a design. And without question, beginning in the book of Daniel, you see a seven-year tribulation period taking place. It doesn't say about 6.5 years or give or take a few. It says 7 years. My God is a God of exactness. Without question. As much as Jesus was crucified and resurrected on what we believe, most certainly was 30 A.D., we are now coming up on that 2,000 years. And I continue on in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This is what Joel, this is what Peter, quoting Joel, I believe, was talking about in verses 19 and 20. I want to add something else. Continuing on in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And don't miss that. I want to read that to you again. They said to the mountains, fall on us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, right? And again, if you read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you'll get the heavenly scene where the lion of the tribe of Judah, a lamb that was slain, goes up to the Father on the throne and receives the scroll, which scholars would say is the title deed for the earth. It is now going to be transferred to you. You now own it, and you will now return, and you'll set up your kingdom on the earth. The 6,000 years is over. That's my addition. Who is going to be able to stand? That day is coming. Is it coming in the next 6 or 7 years? I don't know. But I will say this. There's nothing in the Word of God that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus returns for his church. We are at that stage. Therefore, be ye ready, for you do not know such hour when the Son of Man will return. I'm preaching this not only for you and for us, as individuals, of what to prepare us, that we will be prepared to have an answer for the men and women around us who are going to be in anguish and turmoil, and they're going to need a prophetic word from you, a revelation from you, to say this is exactly what the Bible has told us. Because these men had no understanding of the book of Joel, apparently, and the Peter began to tell them that. You're not understanding what's taking place. Let me help you. Verse 21, this is fascinating too. And it shall be, during this time that Joel was writing about, it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This was revolutionary to these Jews. These are Jews. Again, that's who he's preaching to. It would come in time that Peter would, you know, when Jesus in Acts chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 8, you're going to be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. Well, Peter's already fulfilling that. And in Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth, which Peter would end up doing. He would go up there and he would minister in Samaria when Philip was up there. And then he would go up to minister to Cornelius, who was the first Gentile convert. He would go to distant lands through the word of God. Jesus prophesied he would do that, and he fulfilled his calling. But this was a revolutionary concept that you were able to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I wanted to bring a parallel, and I hope it works. And it's the transmission of ideas. The transmission of ideas. You think back in history. Let's go back to the biblical times and even before, even up until around 1400. If you're going to transmit your ideas, you have to do it either verbally, or you would write a scroll or a parchment and you would send it out, right, one at a time. Or you would grab an audience and you would be able to transmit your ideas. That was the limitation. Time went on. The year was 1440. The man named Johann Gutenberg, if you remember in your high school, I remember printing class and shop class, he was our hero. And he developed what we know now as the movable type printing press. And you were able to duplicate and make multiple copies in a moment's notice rather than handwriting everything. Transmission of ideas became a lot easier because you could set up your type and you could ink those letters and you could transmit your ideas by multiple copies. They still had to be distributed and handed out. In fact, it was such a key part of the Reformation because now people, because of the printing press, they were able to get the Word of God. Because up until that time, the Catholic Church kept a chokehold on it. If you went to Mass, you'd get a Mass in Latin. And they held the Word of God, and they would use that verse out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, verse 20 as a watchword. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And they kept a hold on the Word of God. And you had to trust your priests, you had to trust the cardinals and the church to do what is right. And I'm sure there were some godly men that did what was right, and there was corrupt men as well that did not do what was right. But this was transformational in the Reformation, and so people began to get the Word of God, and they could read the Word of God, and now the rest is history. But as far as transmitting ideas, I did a little study on this. Up until the 1700s, all we had was now the mail systems in Europe, and then we established the post office in America where you could put your letter and pay the postage, and it would go somewhere. It would take a couple days to get there. Then we developed the Pony Express. It didn't last very long because it wasn't long after Pony Express where you could get your message across the country in several days. Now they had the telegraph. And they began to transmit their ideas quite quickly, usually to one person, and then they would print it out, and they're still limited by transmitting ideas. Then the telephone came, and then, of course, the radio. You could address a certain audience, but your people that you wanted to address may or not be listening. Until about the 1970s or 1980s, we developed what we know as email, right? And an email is a powerful thing. In the old days, if you have a church event, and you're going to have a change, or you're going to get the word out. You had a prayer chain. Remember that? You had a prayer chain. And someone would call the first couple people. And then they'd get on the phone, and they would call people. And they would call people. And they'd get their answer machine, right? That wasn't that long ago. Okay? So we're talking from the time immemorial up until the 1970s, actually, email was kind of developed. But it came into our use. And more in the 80s and 1990s. Till the time of transmission ideas was delayed until our generation, that now you can not only send an email, but you can set up a Zoom meeting, and you could have 1,000 people in your Zoom meeting, and you can transmit your ideas simultaneously in an instant to the people you want to get the hold of. What's your point? That was a slow process to transform ideas and transmit ideas. Took hundreds of thousands of years. It took thousands of years. This transformation here, on this day, at this time, Peter says, this is what's happening now. It had never happened before. How am I saved? You call upon the name of the Lord and repent. We take it for granted because that's the Christianity we know. That's what we've grown up in because we live in the Pentecost age. We live in these last 2 days. It was unheard of. The Judaism was in many ways binding to the people. It was a labor to them. Jesus would say to the Pharisees, why do we put a burden on them that neither we nor our fathers could fulfill? This verse 21, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord happened in an instant. They went from writing on cave walls, if you will, to Zoom meeting in one day. It's like, wow. This was flooring to them. This was expanding their mind. They couldn't believe it. You're telling me that everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord? Yes. In fact, as you read the book of Acts, you'll see it's just not for the Jews. It's every person. We live in that age. We just take it for granted. And people still deny. They still won't call on the name of Jesus because of a rebellious heart. Have your Bibles. It wasn't on the reading today. I want you to go to verse 22 because there's a couple things I want to make sure that we do not miss before we close this message. I'm going to read verse 22 to 24. Peter is now giving this first sermon. He's explaining to the people. When they said, what does this mean? He's going to tell them what it means. Here is it. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan. Don't miss that, because I'm going to talk about that. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, which was the Romans, and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony, the anguish of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. The wages of sin is death. The Old Testament says, he who sins must die. Why was death unable to hold Jesus? Because he was sinless. And that's why when we receive his blood applied to our hearts, we receive the sinless nature that he has. Not having a righteousness of my own, right? Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that is imputed to me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to say something here. Some of you would disagree with me. And when I see Jesus face to face, I'll know if it's true. There is a teaching out there. It's called universalism, is what they call it. And they say everybody's going to heaven, and I absolutely don't believe that. I believe that it's certainly an apostate teaching. But I believe there's going to be more people in heaven than we anticipate. I believe there's a lot of people, many people, who have sincerely called upon the name of the Lord and have been saved, and now they fall into the category where Paul talks about, which we know is the Bema judgment. When they stand before Jesus Christ, they're going to have gold, or they're going to have silver, or they're going to have straw to offer. Some things are going to be burned up, yet they're not transmitted into hell. We see, and I just believe that whole scheme of things, I personally believe there's going to be more people in heaven. Because why? Because they called upon the name of the Lord and had been saved. Now, I know there's certain parameters and limitations. I'm not going to get into a Bible study on that, but I believe without question that there's many people that we're going to see in heaven, some we didn't expect to. Just saying. You don't go in and out of the kingdom of God. This predetermined plan of God, I told you I want to talk about that. I want to just underscore. We just, not long ago, finished the Passover. The predetermined plan of God was in the Old Testament clearly that the Messiah would die. The Messiah had to die. Psalm 22, David writes this in 1000 BC. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They have pierced my hands. They have pierced my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Who is it? It's Jesus. It was predetermined that would be taking place. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, surely our griefs, this is talking about the sin bearer. In 700 BC, Isaiah writes these words, not understanding what he was doing, but he didn't have to because the Lord gave it to him. Surely our griefs he himself, meaning the Messiah, he bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet ye ourselves, we esteemed him to be stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Say that with us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord God has caused the sin and iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. The predetermined plan of God. And Peter is now telling these guys who would know the Jewish scriptures, but they weren't paying attention. And he's declaring to them what's now taking place. And this is what you're seeing. And jump down to verse 33. He continues in his message. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. He has now poured forth the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we live in that age. And the prophet Joel wrote about it. But now Peter began to quote in verses 17 and 18, talking about the sons and daughters that began to prophesy. And then in 19 and 20, he begins to talk about the last times, the end times that John has said in Revelation, tells us about. Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There's the answer to verse 12. What does this mean? Now they're saying, what do we have to do? And Peter said to them, what? Repent. Peter said to them, repent. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How do I do that? Call upon the name of the Lord and repent. Is it that simple? I didn't write it. The Lord wrote it. This is His plan, that we have a change of heart and we call upon His name to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which a person may be saved. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I said this verse last week, for this promise, it's for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off, that's us, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. This is the promise that we live in the church age. Close with this thought. I prepare you as the church, as the messengers of the oracles of God, all of us. Peter and the other, I want to just set the setting here. There's Peter, the apostles. They were busy fishing, right? After Jesus died, they were fishing. They were living life, and there was nothing wrong with that. They're in the upper room. They're having prayer meetings. We do that today until something so significant took place that they had to step up, and they put forward this faltering Peter, and all of a sudden he has something to say that these people need to hear. You live in that age. You and I live in that age today, and I believe without question it's coming very soon, and the questions will be coming to us. And we have a responsibility and a privilege as the carriers of the presence and the oracles of God to explain to people, take your word of God out, say, let me show you something. This is not a surprise. I already knew this was taking place. Just like Peter said to the people in Jerusalem, this is what the prophets wrote about. You're going to be doing the same thing. This is what the prophets wrote about. This is what John wrote. This is what Peter wrote. This is what Joel wrote. It's coming. And I close with this thought. I keep saying that, but I'm closing with this thought. I take you back to the time of, we live in an age, it's interesting. We live in an age that we live as Christians between never saying one word and those who walk around the boardwalk with a sandwich sign on saying Jesus is coming soon, right? We live in that age, and there's that spectrum of belief systems, not belief, but carrying out your witness, if you will. It's getting better. There's a lot of opposition against the Christian witness in our culture today. There's a lot of unbelief out there. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. There's a lot of skepticism out there. You recognize that. And there's all these reasons why people don't want to hear the gospel. God will give you, He will open the door of opportunity when it's right. We need to be looking for it, and we need to be prepared to give an answer for an account of the faith that was within us. And when these things begin to fall upon the face of the earth, you're the ones who are going to have the answer. You're the ones that need to be able to tell people, this is what we expected to take place. But I remind you of the time when Elijah was ministering, and he called the people to the top of Mount Carmel. And he told the people, if Baal's God, worship him. And if the Lord is God, then worship him. And the word says they did not answer him a word. And I call that in my studies the Jezebel slumber. The people were afraid to talk. They were afraid to speak. They knew there was pushback from the pagan culture. And they didn't want to say anything. And they were half in and half out. But something changed then. What changed them? The fire fell. when the fire fell, they had something to say. In my heart, in my prayer, even this day, to you as believers, that the fire of God would fall upon everybody's life in this house. I don't care whether I see a tongue of fire coming over your head or not, or the breath of God, whether I can feel it blowing through here or not. My prayer is that all of us, myself included, will receive the fire of God. When they saw the fire of God, they went down on their face and they began to testify, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. It's the Jezebel slumber that we need to break off of our nation. Day of Pentecost, among many things that took place, they were filled with boldness for the day, for the mission, for the time. The people needed to hear that. In fact, Ezekiel writes in his word about these prophetic words that you, as you encounter people and you need to, you begin to share, understand something, because you as a son and daughter, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, have been gifted to prophesy. He says this about Ezekiel. God says this, and the words which will come to pass that you give them, and they will surely come to pass, they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And so the words that you share, regardless of whether people receive it or reject it, it's going to come to pass. And when you bring the word of God to them, it's going to come to pass. And they can receive it or they can reject it. But Jesus says they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. This writer of Psalms 81:10, open your mouth. The word says, I'll fill it. I don't know what to say. Open your mouth and let me fill it, the word says. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. I've said it before, and I want to say it again in case someone here didn't hear it. Everything that I say up here, I'm not always right. I may be wrong on the 6,000 years. It's a thought. It's substantiated pretty well, but it's not clear to us in the scripture. So I say it as that. But I believe, therefore I spoke. What I say, I believe. I don't just say stuff to fill time. I believe these things without question. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, he says, Your word is like a fire that is shut up in my bones. It's like a fire, it's like a hammer that breaks the rock. If I do not speak of him anymore, then in my heart your word becomes a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary to hold it in. I cannot endure it. That's my prayer for all of us in this day, in this age, in these last times. That we are prepared to give an answer, that you will have the fire of God upon your life to say, friend, let me explain something to you. These are not unforeseen events. Let me help you with this. Let me declare to you that everything is going to be okay, because God said it would look like this in these days, in this age. He said that Iran would be attacking Israel and so forth. All these things are on the prophetic word. This is not a surprise to God. That's the message. You know, some weeks, I'm so excited. I'm always excited when I come in here. I'm so excited because I know exactly what the Lord wants to say. It's great. And I get up into the other guest and say, I have no idea really where you want this to go. But I want to just prepare you. You are the church. You are the voice for this age. You have been born for a reason. In these years, and so have I. It's not happenstance. And God has given us the oracles of God to prepare the people around us, just like Peter, faltering Peter. Sometimes I'm faltering Peter. And Jesus says, stand up. I'm going to put you forward right now. You have something to say that people need to hear in your sphere of influence. Amen? Wow. I slept really good last night. 2 weeks ago, I was dragging in here. Happens sometimes. I slept good last night. I trust you got something out of this, because as I studied this, I never saw things in here before. I'm just so blessed by this. I believe without question this word of this been given to us for this day. It wasn't just the time of the day of Pentecost. We live in the age of Pentecost. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We have a wonderful song. I love all the songs we do, so I guess that's not fair. When the people came to Peter, after hearing the message and they were pierced to the heart, they had a four-word question. What must we do? What must we do? Repent. Repent. Be baptized. Believe in the word of the Lord, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you and your children and your children's children and us all who are afar off. It's for all of you. Well, what's the problem in society, Pastor Don? Because people won't surrender. People are not going to surrender. Many of them made a decision, and I don't say that smugly. I say that with a broken heart. Because people simply refuse the simple message of the gospel and say, I surrender, Jesus. I give you my heart. I don't know what's going to happen, but I turn it over to you. We sing this song. It's I Surrender. And as you sing it, I want to just declare, especially even to the believers in this room, which I believe most, if not all of you are, there's things in our lives that stand in the way from us receiving the full benefit of the power of the Holy Spirit at times. And really, one of the things that we often struggle with is our identity. I can't believe that I am who Jesus says I am. We don't say it out loud, but we kind of live like it sometimes. Jesus is calling us to a greater levels in the kingdom of God. He's calling us to greater things for his glory and his honor. All of us. All of us. Please stand. As we sing today, I simply encourage you, the closing is very simple. Please make this your testimony. As we sing about I Surrender, allow the presence and the power of God to fall in this house. I want to pray right now in Jesus' name, God. God, we come into your presence, into your glory, Father. We pray, God, your presence will fill this room. And God, for every person in the hearing of my voice right now, may it not be my voice they're listening to. As frail as it is, may they be listening to the perfect voice, the powerful voice, the passionate voice of the Holy Spirit. That they will be listening to you and you alone. I pray, Father, that your glory would fall on this house. I pray for an impartation for everybody who is willing to, even during the song, who will raise their hand and say, Lord, here I am, send me. I want to receive something you have for me. I pray for an impartation of the Holy Ghost in this house. And right now, God, I agree with my wife, Sherry, in this house as we pray for Bart. I don't know if he and Tina are listening today, but right now, in Jesus' name, this man, this patriot who came into he's now at death's door because our government would not allow him the treatment that he should have had. Oh, God, have mercy on us as a nation for how we have treated so many of our brothers and sisters patriotically. I bless him right now. I bless him with health. I bless him with healing. I bless him with wholeness and wellness and strength. I pray in Jesus' name, we rebuke the cancer that's taking over his body. I pray the Holy Spirit will take over his body right now, and the cancer would be destroyed and completely removed and sent to the pit of hell. God, I bless him right now, and I thank you, Father, for what you're doing and what you're doing in this house, Father. We surrender and we give void to you and yield to you that you'll fill us. I pray, Father, a blessing upon this house and each life within the hearing of my voice. May it be your voice that speaks to them as we surrender. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Sing this amazing worship song. Sing it loud.
Down on my knees again.
God, I pray that that was the prayer of every heart in this house. God, I confess, we confess at times we don't even know how. How's that going to work? God, right now, we just simply come in an attitude of surrender to you and to your Spirit. Like it was with Peter, as the average faltering guy until he received an impartation of clarity and boldness through the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for each one in this house today. An impartation of boldness and an impartation of clarity of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, move us, transform us, and change us. This, as only you can do, this is the promise from the Father. And God, we gladly receive it today. Thank you for the promise that has been sent, for which you paid such a high price, for your church to be empowered for your kingdom on this earth. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said today, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You could be, if you want to be seated just for a moment, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. You guys are amazing. I just want to tell you that. That's a message from the Lord. He is so happy when I got the word of the Lord on. I just know that God loves it when his people come together and worship and pray to honor God. So thankful. Praise the Lord. It's a great day in the house of the Lord. Happy Father's Day. That's so awesome. My daughter, my oldest daughter, Jamie, our oldest daughter, Jamie, texted me today. Just thinking 41 years. She's 41, right? Well, she'll be 41 this month. 41 years. So now it'd be, oh yeah, regardless, 41 years I've been a father. I'm so blessed. I'm just a blessing. Every dad in this room knows what I'm talking about. Your sons and your daughters, you have no idea how much joy you will give your parents in so many ways. Heartaches and struggles do at times, right? But you know what? That's part of parenting, but I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Happy Father's Day. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Proverbs 20, verse 7. I'm a blessed man. I know that, and I know that you are too. Happy Father's Day. Prayer is on June 18th, 6:30 p.m. Hope you're able to join us for a time of study, time of prayer, time of fellowship, time of worship. Come and join us, 6:30 on the 18th. Greatest Generation is coming soon over at Manor Care. That's the 29th. If you want to go along with us, let us know. We start at 1:30, and as I've said before, we call them the Greatest Generation. Just an amazing group of men and women over there. They're so blessed. And you know what? They love it when Life Tree visits. I want to just brag on you a little bit. They love it when Life Tree comes to visit. You send us over there. Deb always makes something for this man. They just love whatever she makes, and they just love it, and they love the worship. And we just have a great time over there. So you send us by your extension. We're so glad to be part of that. We need your help. Many of you escaped last week, and we missed you. I think I'll go out early today. Now, we actually have pretty good sign up, but Mandy, we still need a number of people to sign up. And what time is a heads up? Would you want them there on the 5th here? If you come around 6 o'clock, if you're able to sign, I'll give you a little more detail. If you come around 6 o'clock, please sign up so Mandy can plug you in. We have parking events. We have food events. We have things that we give out to the children, and we just have a great time. This field, weather permitting, will be lined with people. They're here. This is a night out for the families in our community. Doesn't cost them a dime. We feed them. We bless them. We pray with them, whatever God leads. We help them get parked, and then we ship them out the road and just bless them as they leave. So if you haven't already, please sign up and let us know you're coming so we can make sure we have adequate coverage for everything that we're going to be doing here. Let's see here. And we'd have a brief meeting on the 29th after church just to go over a couple things. If for some reason you can't make that, please don't not sign up. Please sign up. We'll get a hold of you. But if you're here on the 29th and you're signed up, we want to just give you a little bit of information after that meeting. Doesn't take very long. Mandy and Denny do a great job in leading us, and that meeting will be well run as always. Okay. That it? Hey, happy Father. That is so beautiful. I love the ocean. You don't want to hear me digress, but I love to go to the ocean. Love the shore. Please stand as we dismiss you. God, we just thank you for your presence in the house today. And God, I pray that the song that we just sang, that I surrender, will simply be our testimony. God, as you touch our hearts and convict our hearts and show us the way by the Holy Spirit, may we walk in the ways of everlasting. I bless each person in the house today, those within the hearing of my voice. I bless them with the power of the Holy Ghost and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed.